We do really appreciate the fact that you all came out today. Really do. This is the day most churches have a real slump. Here we are. This is supposed to be our year-in-review type thing going on. Just current events, the things in the world and in America. We live in really odd times. There's a church in Texas. It's a United Methodist Church, 2,500. We all know that there's bigger churches, but even in this area, if you have a church of 50, you're considered one of the largest churches in this area if you're a Methodist. After what's been going on within their denomination, they made the decision they were going to leave, and so they voted themselves out, and they're going to join another conservative Methodist-type conference that's not United Methodist. And nobody would have thought that would have happened 20 years ago. Another interesting thing on the more positive side is in Iran. It was reported this morning that the Muslims are converting in large numbers. They have become disillusioned with the repression and all the violence that's going on in their own country, and even some of the high, like the mullahs and the high people within their grouping, their own kids and politicians, their own kids are jumping and switching from Islam over to Christianity. 1979, whenever the Shah of Iran was kicked out, there was an estimated 500 Christians in the whole country. Several of them were martyred. Several pastors were murdered. But over the years, they thought, oh, well, this is the end of Christianity in that country. But here in 2019, a average conservative number is there are 370,000 Christians, and other people that are connected are actually saying you're closer if you say somewhere between 700,000 to 1 million people over there who have converted to Christianity and are accepting Christ, and they're meeting in homes, and they don't have enough pastors, and they're listening to the internet and YouTube to get their information and to hear their services in their own languages or the languages they know. And it's spreading, and they don't know what to do about it, because the more they try to stomp out Christianity, the more it becomes the focal point and people start studying it to find out why the government is pushing against it. One major denomination's leader, and I mean major denomination, he came out, and this is Wall Street Journal reported, that he advised his followers, which is, like I say, denominational, advised his followers, do not share your faith. We're all children of God. Therefore, they don't need to convert. They don't need to ask Christ into their life. As long as they follow their own faith, his statement was, don't share your faith. And the idea, though, behind it is, we're all children of God, therefore whatever you believe, if you follow it closely, you'll make it to heaven. We live in strange times. Now, today is the day that most pulpits across America are going to be speaking sermons like, rah, rah, rah. We're supposed to, on this day, we're supposed to be boosting the church, encouraging it, making promises that the year 2020 is going to be so much better than the year that we just came out, and God is going to bless us magnificently. And the people are thronging, and they're hearing these great pronouncements. And I'm here to tell you, God never told me that. I can tell you this, from what I understand, 2020... there's going to be some very positive things that can and will happen to Glenwood Church. There's going to be some very bumpy road in Glenwood Church. As a matter of fact, it could be harsh for some of us. So that's just the reality of what I understand is what's coming our way. But now, we are told in the Scriptures, whatever you do, don't look at your circumstances. Always look to your God. And if I can find it real quick, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Samuel is out looking for somebody to crown as a king. And he comes to Jesse's house. And he can't find the right king or the right son of Jesse. I went way past it there. And God spoke to him, 16 verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. He has rejected these tall, good-looking brothers of David, and he says he's rejected. For men look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And that is actually what I would like to talk about today or share, is David. He must not have been as tall as his brothers, and he was probably redheaded. Like I said before, I have nothing against redheaded people. He was probably redheaded. He would have stood out in a crowd. He had a hard knock life. He had a promise. He was out in the shepherd's field taking care of his flock. And they said, hey, you, Shorty, Red, come here. The guy wants to see you. And they're like, ah, it can't be him. And he goes in, and the guy goes, God says, this is the guy. Anoint him. He's going to be king of Israel. David has a rough life, even though he has been anointed as the king of Israel. As you read his life after that anointing, you find a place just before he goes up against Goliath. His brothers are mocking him, ridiculing him, and saying, why did you show up? Here we are, getting ready to go into battle. We've got this giant to worry about. You just showed up. You just came over here because you couldn't keep your nose out of our business. Why are you here? And then you have King Saul. He really liked David until he turned on him and he chucked a spear at him, and then he tried to kill him for quite some time. And yet, David had the promise. Joseph had a promise. Joseph had that dream. It came straight from God that one of these days his family would be bowing down before him. He had a promise. He was on top of the world, and his brothers wanted to murder him. If it hadn't been for Reuben, he would have been killed. Instead, Reuben dropped him into a well. I don't know if that was the best place to be, because they do have scorpions and snakes and stuff like that, and sometimes they're in those pits. So Reuben did keep him from being bumped off right there and then. He ends up as a slave, as you know. He goes to jail, but he had a promise. The Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. And Doyle would add on to this, and God also knows the future of these people. We all have, and this is a term out of the Scripture, the great and mighty promises of God. Just like the people of the Old Testament, they all had what seemed to be great futures laid out for them. It seemed to be great, and they were going, yes, Moses. Man, he had a destiny. His life was spared because his mother put him in that little wicker basket and shoved him out into the river where there were crocodiles and hippopotamuses, and he had a death sentence on him. And yet the princess rescued his life. And he was raised, and he knew that he had a destiny. He knew he was going to rescue his people. And he made the effort, didn't he? He went out there. He confronted an Egyptian soldier. He thought, I've got it. And then it all fell apart. Joseph, Gideon, all he wanted to do was just feed his family, and he was over there on a threshing floor knocking out the grain. Noah, all he wanted to do was just survive this flood. They all had promises, and they all had hard times in their life. We're not going to be any different. Paul himself, he had great promises. He even said, I was an Israelite of the Israelites. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrew. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I had it all going on. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was recognized as one of the up and coming. I was tagged to be the Sanhedrin. God knew his heart, even though Paul didn't know his heart. He did love God. And Paul had this great potential, and he thought he could do something for his people. And it's true. He could. He had great potential. And I don't know about you, but over the years I've always thought, yeah, I've got the great and mighty promises of God. Things are going to be going my way. And you hear it all the time. Just keep hanging there. Things are going to break your way and your life's going to be great and you're going to be prospered and you're going to have great things and God's going to use you in great ways and on and on and on. And then something happens. All of our big ideas, they get crushed. Our big ideas. I mean, look at Moses. He did what he knew he was going to do, was deliver his people. And he ends up on the backside of a desert over there with a bunch of sheep. Man. And at that time, you just basically say, God, we give it up. God, I'm over here with the sheep. I'm just going to take my big ideas, my plans, and what I thought was promised, and I'm just going to give it a funeral. I'm going to bury it, and I'm going to walk away from it and just keep doing what I'm doing. Sometimes God's got to let us get down there and be humbled. And once we bury those promises, just like seed, they will start springing forward at the right time. Yep, Moses is the best one to point at because it's easiest. Moses knew that he had been called and promised and destined to deliver his people. He knew that he was going to take his people and get them out of bondage. And that's all he knew. And that's a great thing. But he did not see what God saw, which was a greater future. He never saw the fact that he was going to humiliate. God was going to use Moses to humiliate the gods of Egypt. He didn't realize that he was going to be used by God to humble the Pharaoh. He didn't realize he was going to be used so that the entire mighty superpower of the day, the army of Pharaoh, would be drowned. He didn't realize that God was going to split an ocean. He didn't realize that he was going to take those people back to their home country after years of 400 years approximately. He was going to lead those people and get them right back to the gate where they could go back in and conquer and go into the land that was flowing with milk and honey. That wasn't his vision. His vision was just, I'm going to get my people free. That's amazing. But look at all the other people. David just thought, I'm going to be king and rule and things are going to be great. And yet, David ends up delivering these people from the Philistines and he establishes the greatest kingdom, the greatest dynasty. And it only lasted for him and his son Solomon, the greatest, most famous dynasty in Jerusalem. And the man had billions and billions of dollars. And in today, I was listening to a guy a while back and he said, we've ran the numbers and David, King David, is still the richest man that has ever walked on the face of the earth. All he knew is he was going to be king. He was anointed, and yet he buried his hopes because he went to the other side and hung out over there with the enemies of Israel because that King Saul was trying to kill him. So he goes back to his grandmother's tribes and stays over there for shelter with them for a while. And then he becomes a renegade and he's hiding in caves and he's doing protection for people, trying to make things great. He let his dreams get buried. And God said, that's just where they need to be because they're going to sprout up. They're going to become greater than what you have ever imagined if you will just trust me. If you will trust me, what's going to happen is greater. And I think that that's what God's telling to us. This could be a very harsh and bumpy year for us. And yet God's saying, if you have to bury what you think is your dreams, what you think you've been promised, if you have to bury it, then go ahead. Plant it and quit calling it a burial and quit saying it's dead, it's over with, it's done. Say, I'm committing this to God and I'm going to wait to see what He can raise up out of this because His visions for me, Paul said, the people of God, you guys don't have, the half has not been told. And if you wonder, the half has not been told what God has prepared for His people. The half. Read over in Revelation. There's this beautiful, shining city. There are myriads and myriads, that's ten thousands of ten thousands of angels singing the praises of God. There are people innumerable who have been redeemed by God, and thousands of them are singing the praises of God. And there's this city that's descended, and there's this throne, and Jesus is the light. And there's this river that's crystal clear, and it's the river of life, and there's the tree of life on both sides producing its fruit, and the leaves there are for the healing of the nations. And it goes on describing what the walls of the city look like. And it's truly amazing. And even with that description, Paul says, the half has not been told. What you guys are going to read in John's Revelation is just a little bitty bit of what is in your future. I was there and I saw it, and God said, don't tell them. Their minds cannot comprehend. They would not be able to accept. Even John himself, there's a place in Revelation where this man or this being is standing with his foot on land and one foot in the sea, and it says he has the scroll and he starts to open it up, and the thunders of God start to speak, and John starts to write it down, and no, don't write that. That is something that is for a surprise. So whenever the church of God gets here and then they hear what the thunder says, they're going to be truly amazed. There is so much out in our future that I wish I had a voice like Charleston Heston or one of those great speakers who know how to pause and bring drama and heighten the sensation. But when I'm not around sometimes, just stop and try to think of the most fantastic things that could possibly happen, and then just shove it aside and say, that is not even the beginning of what God is able to do and what God has promised us. Yeah, we're going to have some trouble. We're going to have some good things this year, but we're going to have some problems, and it might even seem to be harsh. Now, if you'll let me read a couple of more scriptures to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, and it's going to be a bit 6 through 11. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And when it says cheerful, it means a person who is actually laughing with joy. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. That's all the favor. He's able to make all that abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad and he gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies the seed for the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. He's encouraging us to not look at what we have as our dreams, but we say, there are promises given to us, God, and I'm willing to plant that promise and see how much greater you have, a greater vision than what I have even. What will you do? And he's going, you know, this could be a harsh and bumpy road. Look at Moses, where he ended up. Look at David, he lived in a cave. Look at Noah, he had to live for about a year on a big boat with a bunch of smelly animals. Look at all these people who trusted me and the harshness they went through. But look at the end results when it sprang forward. Verse 12, for the ministry, it's talking to us here, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgiving to God. This is going to be the proof of the ministry, that God will be glorified and there will be overflowing. But it is the ministry to the saints. We are going to be receiving and we're going to be needing to give to each other, to help each other out through the rough times, through the hard times. So when we're blessed, keep that blessing and enjoy it, but then take some of that blessing, even if it's just the joy of the heart, keep it, because there's going to be people who are going to need to be encouraged. It's the day in which we live. It's going to be a bumpy ride. But once again, listen to what's prophesied by Isaiah. Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you. Jesus is coming, folks. When? I don't know. It could be 100 years from now. That's immaterial. But Jesus is coming, and we are the messengers, because He told us, go out into the world and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't listen to any leader that tells you not to evangelize or share your faith in Jesus Christ. Behold, I send my messenger, that is us, ahead of you, Jesus, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. People say, where are you guys at? I say, we're in the middle of a cornfield. That's wilderness, folks. Wildness is what it says. This is not the civilized place. Thank God I spent some time in Chicago. I like Chicago, don't get me wrong. But it's so much better to be out here on this cornfield with you all than to be in these humongous buildings. We were at a church just the other day. Huge. Beautiful architecture. Man, they only had 133 people in attendance, and it would have seated hundreds. And it's just empty. How they're paying their bills, I don't know. Beautiful building, beautiful architecture. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Make His path straight. Make His path smooth. I said, we're going to have some bumpy times in 2020. We are going to have bumpy times. And it's up to us. For the people who are going through those harsh, bumpy times, it's up to us to try to make their paths as smooth as possible. Because as you read this smoothing of the paths, it also says the reason it's to be smooth is so that people who are walking toward the Lord, if they have a bum knee or something like that, or a sprained ankle, or they're using crutches, it'll make their transition so much easier to follow after Jesus Christ. It makes the presence so that the King can come, and His entrance will be less harsh also. So it's our job in 2020 to smooth out the way of the Lord, to minister to each other within this church. It's our time to make sure that we're turning loose of all bitterness, all anger, all pettiness, trying to be the person, you know. It's not up to us to do that. We're to be pointing to Jesus and saying everything He has is more important. What He wants is more important. I am not here except to be the servant of Jesus Christ and to serve my fellow Christians at Glenwood, and it will overflow into the community around us. That is the message for 2020. Smooth it out, folks. Smooth it out, because the time is coming and it's going to get harsher for people all over the world. And we need to do this by prayer. We need to pray and pray and pray some more. Because God does hear and answer prayer. God hears our prayers and He answers them. So come out Wednesday night. We'll be here at 7 o'clock. And we really do have a prayer service. So make prayer a priority this year. And read and imagine what is God going to do in your future. Because it can be, if you'll trust Him to sprout those grains that you've planted. If you will trust Him, He will give you a bountiful harvest that is farther above and beyond that we can imagine. That is the message for 2020. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that You keep this before us. Especially me. You know I can get discouraged real easy. I ask that You keep saying, Doyle, plant that discouragement, because it's going to be part of the produce. It's going to spring up and you're going to see some amazing things. I'm going to reverse it and it's going to become the blessing that you never expected. Father, let us have those visions and understanding, but realize that there's even things greater, because You know our heart. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit indwells us, so we're asking that You honor their presence in our life. We commit the future of ourselves as individual and as a church to You, Jesus. Show us what You can do with us in 2020 and the years after that. All glory and honor to You. In Jesus' name I pray, and I trust it will happen. Amen.